On Palm Sunday, we celebrate the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. The crowds were rejoicing because they thought Jesus was about to spark a revolution, to kick out their Roman imperial overlords and to restore Israel's long-lost fortunes and kingdom. That's the kind of king they wanted. That's the kind of king they were expecting. But Jesus was entering Jerusalem that day as a different kind of king. He was riding not a mighty war horse, but a peaceful donkey. He came to bear not a sword, but a cross. He comes bringing salvation, not through overpowering conquest, but through redemptive suffering. As Jesus will tell us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why the cheers on Palm Sunday kind of ring a bit hollow, don't they? They wanted a king on their own terms. They wanted a king like all the other kings, but Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a better kind of king. He is the servant king. And nowhere is that better depicted, I think, than in John chapter 13, where Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They're there to celebrate the Passover meal on the eve of his crucifixion. And there we find Jesus in all of his kingly glory, the one who emptied himself, humbled himself in sacrificial love and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And so on this Palm Sunday, I'd like us to turn to John 13 and let us behold together the glories of Jesus, our servant king. Would you grab your Bibles? We'll be in John 13, verses 1 to 17 today. You'll find this reading on page 900 in the Pew Bible. If you want to pull that out, you can join us, page 900, John 13, 1 to 17. And today we're going to see three things: the king's power, the king's posture, and the king's pattern. There's your outline for today: the king's power, posture, and pattern. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we begin? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this world that runs after strength and might and ego and power, Jesus shows us a different way, a better way, a greater way, the way of the cross and humility. He shows us what true greatness is like, the way a real king acts. And so, Father, help us to learn from Jesus this way of gentleness and lowliness, of humility. This is what you exalt. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus today. Change our hearts, we pray, in his matchless name. Everybody said, amen and amen. All right, so first of all, the king's power. The king's power. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, just pause right there. Let's interrupt the text and let's reflect on this. Just look at the setup that the Apostle John is giving us here. Look at this setup. As the Passover draws near, the Passover feast, the feast that looked back to God's redemption of Egypt from bondage in Egypt through the blood of a lamb that was slain as a substitutionary sacrifice to redeem the people. On that day, during that feast, as that feast drew near, all of this unfolds. When Jesus knows, he says, that his hour had come. The hour, Jesus' hour, the hour of his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father, the hour of his glory that we've been waiting for in the Gospel of John. His hour is now at hand. As the devil makes his final move on the board through Judas Iscariot to betray and ensnare and defeat Jesus now, in full awareness, we're told, of his truest identity, that he's come from God, he's returning to the Father, and knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands. That's the language of authority and inheritance and power. In other words, Jesus holds all the cards. He's the most powerful person in the room. And in the moment when Jesus knows that, when he sees that, in that moment, in that day, what does Jesus do? Verse 4, he arose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Friends, this is shocking. When Jesus takes off his outer garments and wraps a towel around his waist, he is donning the dress of a slave. Not just any slave, the very lowest of the lowest slaves. In that highly stratified world, even slaves had their particular levels, and foot washing was relegated to the very lowest of the lowest status. After all, feet were disgusting, right? Feet are still disgusting today, but feet then were really disgusting. They wore sandals all the time, and the roads were dust and dirty. And they weren't just dusty, they were covered with manure because they had horses and camels and donkeys, and that's the only mode of transportation you had to move anything at scale. And so your feet, you could not have clean feet. People just gave up trying to keep their feet clean, and they just trudged through the manure. So to wash feet was repulsive. This is repulsive work. In some municipalities of the Roman Empire, we know this from history, it was banned and illegal to insist that your slaves wash your feet. It was viewed as such demeaning, dehumanizing work. Which is why everybody at the meal here still has dirty feet. You got Jesus and 12 disciples, and they're all gathered around. There's no slaves here. And no one likes the idea of eating with dirty, smelly, stinky, manure-covered feet. But at the same time, foot washing is beneath every single one of them. They're not touching it. But then Jesus volunteers. The meal is already served. Everyone's digging in. And Jesus looks around and realizes, sees the task that no one is willing to do. And he gets up. And it's almost like it's in slow motion, the way John lays this out. Do you see it? He gets up. He rises. He lays aside his outer robe. He ties a towel around his waist. He pours water into a basin. And then he begins to wash their feet and to wipe their feet with the towel that's wrapped around his waist. Friends, the Son of God with manure on his hands. The Lord of all creation with a towel around his waist. The King of kings becomes servant of all. Don't you see what's happening here? King Jesus descends into greatness. King Jesus is descending into greatness. Remember how he defined greatness for his disciples? Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. You know that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, this is your pattern. You want to know what real power looks like? You want to know what right authority, how it acts in the world? You want to know how true greatness behaves? Look at Jesus, the most powerful person in the room, who humbles himself as servant of all. He's descending into greatness. It's the king's power, you see, to serve. And it's revealed also in the king's posture. The king's posture. Once again, John 13, verse 4, look at his posture in all of this. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured out water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It was customary to eat the Passover meal reclining. So they would recline on their elbows on cushions around a very low profile table as they gathered, or a large mat. And so here you have these people, imagine them like spokes of a wheel with their feet pointed outward in a circle, just kind of going around like that. And Jesus is going one set of dirty, smelly, stinky feet at a time around the table, one at a time. And nobody says anything as he washes their feet. But they're all squirming on the inside. Jesus, of all people, is the last one who should be doing this. None of them would step up. And then he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. So Peter's understandably mortified here. Lord, you wash my feet. This is so inappropriate. Jesus, you should not be having to do this. If someone has to do this, it should be one of these jokers. Not me. He isn't volunteer. No, you shouldn't do it. No, he can't even own it, right? But Jesus, this is too demeaning for you. It's too humiliating. I won't let you. Peter says, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, then you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, well, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus says to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. So I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? He's got foot and mouth disease, you know? He puts one foot in, pulls it out, puts the other one in. That's Peter, okay? I love this guy. He's my favorite. He goes from, you'll never wash my feet, to wash my whole body. Give me a whole bath today. And he just, in one impulsive flip-flop, just in a moment, right? This guy. What changes his mind, though? This statement from Jesus. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He says, unless I cleanse you, Peter, you can't be with me. You can't share in my glory. The Jewish people knew about cleanliness. Most of the Old Testament is about cleanliness. Cleanliness laws, how to get clean and stay clean, because you had to be clean to enter into the holy presence of God. And Jesus is saying, the only way you'll ever be with me in the holy presence of who I am is if I clean you, Peter. You can't be in my presence. You can't share with me. You can't share in my glory and my presence and my fellowship unless I make you clean. And of course, Peter mistakes his meaning. He thinks it's about external cleansing. It's really about inner cleansing, isn't it? That's why Jesus says back in verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. In other words, there's something more than meets the eye here. This is what Jesus is doing in this foot washing is a dramatization. It's a picture of something far greater, far deeper, far more important that is about to happen, something that Peter will not grasp until afterward. After what? After what? After Peter denies Jesus three times? After the rooster crows? After Peter goes out and weeps because he realizes the dirtiness of his own soul, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Jesus meets him on the beach and restores Peter to fellowship. See, what Peter cannot yet understand is that this washing is a picture, it's an illustration, it's a foreshadowing of the greater cleansing that Jesus would accomplish for all sinners who will come to him in faith and fall upon his grace. Because on the cross, Jesus is going to die in our place and for our sake. He's going to bear all of our sin and shame so that we might be cleansed of all the filth, of all our unrighteousness, all the failures we've ever had, that he might clothe us in his righteousness forever. On Thursday, Jesus washed their souls, S-O-L-E-S. And on Friday, he washed their souls, S-O-U-L-S. Because King Jesus, friends, kneels to cleanse sinners. King Jesus kneels to cleanse sinners. Every one of these disciples around the circle is a sinner in need of grace. Amen? They're all full of ego. They're always bickering about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They all think they're too important to wash feet. And they're each one of them going to abandon Jesus in the night. They all need Jesus to cleanse them, not just on the outside. They need him to wash him clean on the inside. And this is a picture of what Jesus is about to do as he goes to the cross. King Jesus kneels down at their feet, gets manure on his hands, and washes their souls, including Judas. Not all of you are clean. He knows. He knows exactly what Judas is about to do. Can you believe that? Jesus washed Judas's feet. This is amazing. He wipes manure off the feet of the man who would betray him. Why? Because he's giving Judas one last chance, one final appeal, one last offer of hope. Judas, I'm right here washing your feet. Won't you let me wash your soul? Even now, Judas, it's not too late if you will repent and come home. You see, friends, this is the posture of the king, who kneels in grace, pursuing sinners to the very end. Isn't that what we read back in verse 1? He loved them to the very end, to the end of all reasonableness, to the end of the line, to the end of himself, to the very end of his life. He kneels to cleanse sinners. It's the king's posture, which then becomes now the king's pattern. The king's pattern. The king's power, the king's posture, the king's pattern. John 13, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you, to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus says, look, you call me teacher and Lord. Like, those are the names you use when you refer to me, yeah? Yeah? You've apprenticed your life to me. As the master of life, you've come to learn how to live. Then I want you to do what I do. I want you to follow me. Because you're not above this. You're not above me. The master serves, the servant can serve. If the king serves, his messenger can serve. And if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. What a challenge. Jesus is calling us to become like him, isn't he? To be humble servants, to become the servant of all, to wipe refuse off the feet of undeserving people, to pursue sinners to the very end, to love even our enemies, to lay down our lives in loving service, in humble sacrifice, in selfless care. Is he not? Is that not his call? But here's the problem. The problem is we're more like those disciples than we care to admit. Right? The disciples who are looking around going, "Somebody's got to do something, but not me. I'll wait till somebody else steps up." Because we're all of us, aren't we? We're all of us chock full of ego and pride and selfishness, and the idea of washing feet is not high on our list of priorities. But Jesus is calling us into a whole different way of life, to follow the pattern he set for us. But the question is, how? How? How, if you're full of pride and ego and selfishness like me, how do you ever learn this? Well, remember what Jesus said to Peter. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So what do we do when we realize the manure of pride and ego and selfishness is smeared all over our souls? What do? The answer is right here. Friends, we got to let Jesus wash us. We got to let him cleanse us. It's the only way we can be with him in his holiness. It's the only way we can share in his glory and fellowship. We've got to let him wipe our dirty feet. And just like Peter, we go, "I don't know if I want you to see it. I don't know if I want you to touch the filth and the grime. It would be easier just to pull my feet in and let you pass by." But Jesus is calling us to bear our dirty souls before him, to confess our sins knowing he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We've got to let him address our pride, to wipe our egos, to wash our selfishness. It's the only way we can have a new heart. It's the only way to have his Spirit wipe us clean. We've got to let him cleanse us all the way down and all the way in. Friends, because on the cross, you see, Jesus loved us. He served us. He sacrificed for us. He became servant of all. He knelt before us, undeserving sinners that we are, in order that he might wipe our souls clean. So the only way we get clean is when we let that gospel reality all the way in, all the way down, so that it starts to melt us out and clean us from the inside, these soiled hearts that are ours. Friends, the gospel humbles us, doesn't it? It's hard to let Jesus wash your feet because you've got to admit you're a dirty, rotten sinner and say, "Help me. I cannot clean this myself. Only you can do it." And then at the same time, the gospel empowers us, doesn't it? Because it is love that motivates him to kneel and to wipe and to cleanse and to change us from the inside out. It's his love that makes us lovely. It's his cleansing that makes us pure. It is his righteousness that makes us holy. And because he served us, we learn to serve one another. Because, friends, King Jesus transforms his servants, doesn't he? King Jesus transforms his servants. You know that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over others, and their great ones are exercising authority over everyone. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Friends, this is the way of Jesus, is it not? This is the way of the cross. This is the way of service and the way of sacrifice. This is the way of the King. King Jesus transforms his servants. It's the King's pattern. At the end of the day, this is what's true, friends. Jesus is the King of kings and the servant of all. Jesus is the King of kings and the servant of all, and those things go together. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they welcomed him as king, expecting a certain kind of greatness. What they were totally unprepared for was to have their entire definition of greatness turned upside down. But King Jesus had come to descend into greatness, to kneel and cleanse sinners, to transform his servants. And though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Jesus is the King of Kings because he made himself servant of all. He wins our allegiance, not through conquest, but through service. Not through domination, but humility. Not through power, but weakness. And so, friends, we kneel before the one who knelt before us all. We serve because he first served us. Well, they wanted a king like every other king. They wanted a king on their terms, like the others. But Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a better king. He's the servant king. He's King of Kings and servant of all. And so, friends, we cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, because that's my king. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And you have been exalted to that highest place because you descended to the lowest spot. You made yourself nothing, and in doing so have become our everything. Father, help us to follow the way of our Jesus. Father, help us not run after false images of power and strength and might and greatness. There is no king but Jesus. We have followed him now all these years. Help us keep our eyes on him. Jesus, you have served us in meekness and humility. And that's why we worship you. You have won our hearts. We bend our knees willingly at your feet because you knelt and served us all. Cleanse us from all the false relationships we have with power. Cleanse us from all our false ideas of strength. Cleanse us from all of our false allegiances, and help us worship Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is only one King for us, and his name is Jesus. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.